There was a Christian lady who had an illness. And in that illness, which wasn't at all life-threatening, she experienced a very extreme spasm of pain. And in that spasm of pain, she fainted. I suppose it was the body's way of switching off, of helping her bear the extreme pain that she was in. She came around in just a couple of minutes. But after she came round, she shared something with her family that was quite remarkable. During the time when she had fainted, she appeared to be in a place. That's how she felt it. The place was white. And she saw a brother-in-law who had recently died. Now, this brother-in-law was a man notorious in the neighbourhood. He was a very strong drinker. And in his drink, he did many crazy and foolish things. He had beaten his wife. All types of sins were committed by him through his lifetime of alcohol abuse. But the Lord saved him before the end, and he left this world having a testimony for the Saviour and the transforming power of grace. And she saw him, and he was dressed in white. And then she immediately started to think, well, where's my father-in-law? Where's my sister-in-law? All these people had died within the last few years, and she wanted to see them. And she heard music, the most beautiful music she had ever heard in all of her life. And she related this to her family whenever she woke up. It seemed to her that she had come to the very edge of heaven. And as she came to the edge of heaven, that's how she felt, she saw people and recognized people whom she knew and whom she loved upon this world. How do you explain that type of thing? I think that most people would be at a loss to explain it. I certainly feel that that particular lady, whilst she certainly was not in heaven because she hadn't died, yet at the same time it was God's way of showing her something special at a time of deep illness. And the Lord does work in unusual ways with unusual people, and we must accept that and admit that. But it raises another question, a very important question, one that's dear to the hearts of many, many believers. Indeed, I believe it's dear to the heart of every believer. There will come that day when we will literally go into heaven. And whenever we go there, will we know other people? Will we recognize other people? Will we know people whom we cherished while we were upon this world? This is a question that many people ask so often and so regularly. Will we know one another in heaven? I would like to try and answer that question this morning. Death in our homes and our families marks the end of an earthly relationship with all of the pain that that involves. Therefore, as a means of comfort and consolation, we naturally look for the renewing of that relationship, for the reacquainting with those whom we have said farewell to when we reach the other side. Now we know that relationships in heaven will be different than relationships on earth. The Lord himself said that in heaven we are neither married nor are we given in marriage. Natural relationships will not exist in that way. But yet, I believe there is a case for saying that the relationships we will enjoy with other believers in heaven will be much deeper, more loving, more wonderful, more special than any relationship we had with any other believer while we were upon this earth. Now, the Word of God doesn't actually present us with a clear text which says we will know one another in heaven. You'll not find that word or those form of words in any shape or form in the Scriptures. But we don't need that to discover Bible truth, because the Lord has given us an inquiring mind. The Lord has given us the ability to discern principles from the Bible. And I believe that God has left clues throughout the Scriptures which would point to this fact that we will know each other when we get to the glory land. Now, I have seven headings here that I want to share with you this morning, and we'll go through them quickly. Don't worry, your dinner won't get burned, or you won't go hungry, but we'll take a little time just to go through these headings. I'll try and answer this question. Shall we know one another in heaven? In the first place, let's think about the heavenly congregation. Turn with me, please, over to the book of Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. The book of Genesis chapter 25, in the verse 8, we read concerning the death of Abraham. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. This phrase, gathered to his people, it's an Old Testament phrase. It's used quite regularly of people when they die. In Genesis 25:17, we have it again. The death of Ishmael. He gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. Genesis 35:29, we have it concerning Isaac. He was gathered unto his people. Numbers 20:24, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. And in Numbers 27:12, Moses was told to get up into Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. So whenever these men were dying, the Lord was saying, you'll be gathered unto your people. Now, what does this mean? Some Bible commentators and expositors would say that this is a figure of speech for death. The phrase being gathered unto one's people is describing the graveyard. Or going to the family burial plot, as we would say it in our language today. Going to the place where their ancestors were laid into the ground. They're being gathered to their people. I do not believe, however, that that is what it means at all. For example, if you look at the case of Abraham. Abraham was not gathered to his people in the sense of being buried in the family burial plot. Yes, he was buried where Sarah was buried, but he wasn't buried where the rest of his family were buried. They were from the earth of the Chaldees, many, many miles away. That's where they were buried. And the Bible gives us the records as to where his brother was buried and his father, so on and so forth. And Abraham wasn't buried in the same place. So that can't be what it means. Think of Moses. Moses wasn't buried with anyone else. He was taken up into the mountain. God told him, go up into the mountain. He says, I'll show you the promised land and then you're going to die. And God buried him. And Moses' death and burial is most unique in that there were no mourners, just God. There was no undertaker, just God. And God dug the grave. And the devil had a battle, a struggle with Michael the archangel, disputing as to who owned the body of Moses. Most remarkable event. Death and the burial of Moses. But Moses was not buried where his people were buried, and yet at the same time he was gathered to his people. I think it is interesting as well when you look at Abraham here in Genesis chapter 25, that Abraham was gathered to his people before he was buried. Verse 8 says he was gathered to his people. Then there's a time lapse. Probably just a few hours, but there's a time lapse nevertheless. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. So he was buried to his, he was gathered to his people, and then he was buried. Now what's the significance of this? In the Old Testament, where the patriarchs were concerned, when we think of the patriarchs, we're thinking of the men who founded the Jewish nation. He founded the Hebrew people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these were the patriarchs. And where the patriarchs were concerned, their family was the church. God's people existed within their family. The family was the gathering of the people unto the Lord and unto the things of God. So whenever they were gathered to their people, They were gathered to where the church was, to where God's people were, to where the chosen of the Lord were. That's what it meant. Now we know that the church's main purpose here on earth is to worship God. That's why we have buildings, that we might come together to worship God, that we might gather together for the purpose of glorifying the name of the Lord, of opening our hearts to His Word. Most essential part of the work of the church. Now, these men were gathered to their people, gathered to the church. Why? In order that they might serve God forever with those people. We read earlier from Revelation chapter 7 and the verse 15 there. We read concerning the folks that are in heaven. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So there are the people in heaven. They're busy. They're engaged in a work. They're serving the Lord. The Lord's with them. They're serving God day and night. Heaven is not a place of laziness, it's a place of activity, it's a place of industry, it's a place of holy work, it's a place of serving the Lord. And these patriarchs were gathered onto their people in order that they might serve God with their people forever. In the book of Genesis 49, in the verse 10, we discover that this word gather is used in another sense, and it's very important to get this. Here we have one of the great Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ, Jacob at his deathbed. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. The word Shiloh, it means peace. It's a name. It's a name for Christ. Until peace come, the Prince of Peace. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were gathered unto a people. A people who were gathered unto Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We're here this morning. We are, I trust, gathered unto Christ. We're here in Christ. When we reach heaven, we'll be gathered together unto Christ. But we're here today worshiping the Lord. You're worshiping the Lord with people you know. People whom you've known for many years. You look around you, you know the faces, they are familiar. When we go to glory, to be with the people, to be with the Lord's people forever. We'll know those people. We'll recognize those people. We'll be worshipping God among them. Because they'll be the people of God. There must be something significant about being gathered to the people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Moses knew where they were going. They were going to where the people were. They would know those people. Those people whom they would serve the Lord among. I think that's wonderful. And then in the second place, let's think about the heavenly companionship. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have a very sad story. David has sinned. A child has been born to Bathsheba, the woman with whom he committed adultery. That child becomes sick. So very, very ill. As the child is dying, David fasts and he weeps. The servants are almost afraid to tell him that the child is dead for fear of what David will do. But whenever David discovered that the child was dead, he moved away from his fasting and his weeping. And he was comforted. 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, the words of David. But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. It's a wonderful verse of comfort. It certainly teaches us on one level that children who are taken from us before the age of understanding, they go to be with the Lord. David said, I'll go to see this child one day. He's not going to come back. He's not going to return this way. But I'm going to go to him. I can't bring him back, as any parent who would have wished it. But I'll go to him. I'll see him one day. And what we say of children who die before the age of understanding, well, we can make it much wider. All who have lost loved ones can say they'll not return. They'll not come back to this world. But we will go to them. We will see them one day. Now David was comforted by that. If David was never going to recognize that child and know that child in glory, it would have not been a comfort to him. It would have been empty. But it was a comfort because he knew that he was going to heaven to be with that child in that better land where the Lord is forever and ever. What a blessed thought. What a blessed prospect. And then in the third place, let's think about the heavenly comprehension. Yes, there will be a congregation, there will be company. What about our comprehension? How do we know that we're going to recognize others? How do we know that we'll be given the knowledge to know those who we have known here on earth? But I would suggest that we won't just know those whom we have known on earth, but we will know everyone in heaven. And how mind-boggling is that? Over in the book of Luke chapter 9, the verses 30 through to 33, we have the transfiguration of Christ. And Peter and James and John were taken up into the mountain, and there the Lord was transfigured before them, and his raiment was shining bright. And two men appeared with them, appeared with the Lord. One was Moses and one was Elijah. And Luke 9 and 33 tells us this. Whenever the men were departed, Moses and Elijah had left. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Now it was a foolish request, and he was rebuked for this request. But nevertheless, we are not told that the Lord spoke to Peter, James and John and said, Peter, James and John, here's Moses, and here's Elijah. Moses and Elijah, here's Peter, James and John. We're not told that there was a formal kind of an introduction like that. There's no suggestion of it. And yet, these men knew. And they knew instinctively, they knew intuitively. One of these men was Moses. The other man was Elijah. The question is, how did they know? They knew because God showed it to them. The Spirit of God put it into their hearts and there was no doubts. They knew Moses and they knew Elijah. And yet Peter was an imperfect man, a sinful man, making a foolish request that God had to rebuke Peter for. And yet at the same time, in his sinful mind and his sinful heart, he still knew. Man was Moses, the other man was Elijah. Do you think about that in terms of heaven? In heaven there will be no sin. There will be no imperfection. In heaven we'll be absolutely perfect. Sin will have vanished and disappeared forever. And if Peter is a sinful man, knew Moses and Elijah, how much more does Peter not know today? How much more will we not know whenever we get to glory? In the book of Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 11. The Lord said this, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many shall come from the east and west. And he's talking here about the Gentile people. He's talking about us. So many, many miles away from Israel to the west of Israel, on the edge of Europe. Talking about people like us, the Gentiles. Many will come from the east and west, and they're going to sit down with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what would be the point of Christ saying that if we wouldn't know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. The Lord's here saying, you'll sit down with Abraham. You'll talk to him. And you'll go over there and you'll sit with Isaac. And you'll have a conversation with Jacob. And if it's true of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then it's going to be true of all the other great men of Scripture. It's going to be true of the great believers whose biographies we've read, whose stories have thrilled us throughout history. It's going to be true of our loved ones whom we have parted with in this world. We'll know them. We'll recognize them in the kingdom of heaven. In the fourth place, let's think about the heavenly community. The emphasis of the Bible where heaven is concerned over and over is that it is a place of people. Yes, Christ is there and he's at the center of heaven. We know that. And we must never undermine that. Whenever we get to glory, the one person whom we will want to see above all is Christ. And every relationship we have with everyone else in heaven, it'll be a relationship that will be in Christ. He'll be at the center of it all. And yet, Christ is gathering a people to heaven. Heaven is a place of community. It's a place where people are gathered. It's a place where the elect of God from all ages will be. For God so loved us, poor sinful wretches, that he sent his Son to the cross to die for us in order that sinful people might get to heaven. So heaven is a place of people. Thank God for that. It's not an empty place. Place full of life. Because the people of God will be there. It's a place of community. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, in the verse 22. We read this, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And here, heaven is described as being a city. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And when you read the book of the Revelation, we have the dimensions of the city. The city's four square. We have the streets of the city. Streets of gold. We have the gates of the city. And you know, gates are places where people go in and out of. Streets are thoroughfares. You have a river. You have the tree of life. There's something vibrant about it. Then you have the great multitude that are there. And we are told in Revelation 7 and verse 9 that they are a great multitude which no man can number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they're clothed with white robes and they've got palms in their hands. And back to Hebrews chapter 12. Heaven is a place where the people whose names are written in heaven are, and it is a place where the spirits of just men made perfect are. So you see the emphasis upon people. These people have their names written in heaven. These people are the spirits of just men made perfect. These people are in a city, a place of concourse, a place of community, a place of gathering. And they are a great multitude that no man can number. And they're from all over the world, from all tribes and tongues and languages. Have you ever been somewhere that has been very busy and you don't know anyone? Maybe a strange country, a strange city. You don't know anyone. And the people are all there. And there's no familiar faces. People are rushing this way and that way. And they would almost walk over you. And you're all alone. You can be alone in a crowd. And many people are. In this busy, busy world, so many people are being left behind. Because nobody cares for them. But heaven won't be that kind of a city. Because we'll know everyone that's there. And we'll have fellowship with everyone that's there. And we'll have love for everyone that's there because we'll know them, we'll recognize them. What a blessed, holy community it's going to be. And then in the fifth place, let's think about the heavenly concord. No relationship in heaven will ever be disrupted. Our relationships on earth, they are so brittle and they are so fragile because of our own sinfulness, our own wretchedness. We can so easily harm a good relationship by our foolish words and actions. But in heaven, there will be perfect unity and total peace. There will be no sorrow, because there will be no sin. And there will be no sea. And the sea speaks of separation. We are separated from others by the sea. But in heaven there is no sea. There will never be separation. It's a picture of absolute peace. And because of that, it will be a place of joy and happiness. I love the words of Revelation 19 and verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The song of heaven, the Lord reigns forever and ever. We live in a world of turmoil. We live in a world of uncertainty. We have lived through a year that has seen the financial world crumbling in the Western world. So many people don't know what the future holds. So many businesses going bankrupt. So many people finding it hard and difficult in this day and age in which we're living. But then we switch our thoughts to heaven. And all will be peace forevermore. How it should encourage us to spend our days storing up treasure in that place. And then in the sixth place, let's think about the heavenly conversation. What are we going to talk about when we get to heaven? Some people ask that. What are we going to talk about to others? What type of conversations will we have? Well, the Bible gives us some clues where that is concerned as well. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, in the verse 7, our Savior said, Remember, Christ is speaking here. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So whenever a soul is saved on earth, the people in heaven know about it. There's joy in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? The saved people are in heaven. They know about souls getting saved here on earth. In Luke 15, verse 10, Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Joy in the presence of the angels. So the folks in heaven, they know about the subject of conversion. Now there's no sin in heaven. So we will not talk about the bad times on earth. We will not talk about sins and failings on earth. We'll know nothing of that. That will be erased from our memories forever, thank God, with all of the pain that that brings. So many people on earth, they carry pain until the day they die. Pain that has been inflicted on them by the sins of others or by their own sins and mistakes. Can't get rid of it. But in heaven, there'll be no memory of sin. But there'll be a memory of blessing. There'll be a memory of the day we get saved. There'll be a memory of the time we trusted Christ. There'll be a memory of the peace the Lord brought to our hearts. We'll know about that. And above all, we'll know about the precious blood of Christ shed for us. Because in Revelation 7 and verse 14, the question is asked concerning the people that are in heaven. And the answer is, These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Talking about the blood. And again, every conversation in heaven will be focused upon the Lord, the blessed Savior, who has suffered for us, that we might have eternal rest. And then in the seventh place, and finally, let's think about the heavenly challenge. Are your loved ones in heaven? Maybe you're not going there. As you sit in this pew this Lord's Day afternoon, you know in your heart that you're not going to heaven. And if you die in that state, you'll be eternally separated, not only from your loved ones, but from the Lord, and from His love, and from all opportunity forever. Lost for eternity in darkness. And that really is the heavenly challenge. How do you get to heaven? It's only through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one is in heaven because they are any better than anyone else. No one is in heaven because of their good works. No one is in heaven because they were a rung up the ladder of life ahead of others. Not at all. We are only going to heaven because of Christ, because of His grace. It's something we do not deserve, something we have no right to, but yet the gift is offered, and it's the gift of the Savior. And you can know that you're going to heaven today by trusting the Lord and by putting your faith in Him, and I would encourage you to consider that and think about that, do something about it, and trust the Savior. Are you going to glory? If you're not, I want to challenge you. Don't leave this place today until you get right with God. Seal your eternity in glory by having your sins dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you will take that on board and call upon the Lord. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved.